is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all of these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. That scripture reading is traditionally, it's a Christmas Eve reading. Traditionally, I'll be reading the full 20 verses on Christmas Eve, but went ahead and read the verses today primarily because I wanted to focus on the angels that were in this text today. Angels are quite popular these days. You see, pictures of them and little ornaments and things like that. We got the angel on the tree a couple of weeks ago and all that type of stuff. So they're very popular. In the Christmas story, for example, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she will be the mother of Jesus. An unnamed angel comes to Joseph in a dream and guides him through Mary's pregnancy and into the early days of Jesus' life. Zechariah, one appears to him to tell him that Elizabeth will give birth to John the Baptist. Another appears to the shepherds today in our text. The shepherds see an angel of the Lord, and then all of a sudden there's a heavenly host full of angels there and things like that. So there's a large group of angels. So these messengers from God, they announce special births in the Bible. Visitors tell Abraham and Sarah that Isaac will be born soon. And a messenger of God tells a woman that there's going to be a mother of Samson. So you see all these various messengers throughout the Bible. That's what angels do. In the book of Revelation, you see a bunch of angels. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, a lot of angels referenced in there. And in one particular verse, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing it." My voice is kind of fading today, so I'm going to take little sips of water here. So they talk about seeing angels in the book of Hebrews here. Have any of you seen an angel? I was kind of skeptical of such things, but there was a day in 2009 that I kind of, made me wonder a little bit. I was attending in 2009, I was attending a grief recovery group, and at that time my parents had passed away, my wife passed away, so I decided to attend this group. And for those of you who have lost loved ones and have that need, I encourage you to find a group like that. There may be a lot of hospitals offer, so maybe Kauffman or Athens possibly, but they're very good groups, and I found them to be very helpful because sometimes when you lose a loved one, it's different. You can't even explain to people what it's like. You sometimes think, am I losing my mind or whatever? And I'm going, no, you're not. It's kind of par for the course, just things But it's good to be around people who have experienced that because you can talk to them and it's very helpful. So I encourage that type of thing. I'm not the most outgoing person, you know, but in a group like that, I found it very comforting to be in a group like that. So I just, as an aside, I throw that out there. But anyway, I was at this group in 2009, and I've been going for a couple months. And this guy shows up to one of the sessions. He's an older gentleman. He's probably about 80. And he just shows up. And I don't think I've told this story before. I don't know. If I have, I'm going to tell it again. But anyway, so he shows up. And the lady who's facilitating this group says, okay, I want you to tell us about something from your childhood that you were afraid of. What made you fearful in your childhood? Just something. So this guy tells his story. And there's about 10 people there. And it goes around to each person. And they'll say, well, I grew up in such and such a place. And it didn't fail that this guy had been to that place. And he did something there. And whatever he did was bigger than what they did. You ever meet somebody like that whose stories always top your stories? They kind of get in your last nerve. This guy's getting on my last nerve, you know. I sat, there was 9 other people. And this guy had something to say about every one of them. And it got around to me, and I had about this much nerve left. You know, I about had it. So it gets around to me, and I say that, well, you know, I grew up in Superior, Wisconsin. I didn't even get those out. I've been there. You've been there. Great. I'm glad to hear that. I'm happy for you, you know. So I said, I grew up in Superior, Wisconsin, and what made me fearful was the dentist. I hated going to the dentist because I walk into the dentist's office and there's a sign on the thing there where you check out, you know, or check in. It says, painless dentist downstairs. Now, when you're 7, 8 years old, you know, you don't want to see that, you know? And I ate so much candy, I would chew gum, I would eat, you know, Milky Ways, whatever. My teeth were horrible. So he's always drilling on my teeth. And it was painful. And I'm going, come on, Ma, just can we check out the painless guy downstairs? Because this is tough, you know? So I tell the story, and the guy sitting there says, what was your dentist's name? I said, his name was Dr. Everson. Oh, yes, I know him well. I know him well. Oh, we went all over the world together. We left Superior, and we went to World War II. We were in Korea. We went all over the world. I said, great. And I'm happy for you again that you've just been around the world with my dentist, you know. And he goes, you know, why don't I just give him a call? He pulls out his cell phone, and he calls. And he goes, Verge, there's a guy here that says he knows you. And I couldn't remember Dr. Everson's first name. It's Virgil. I'm going, he hands me the phone. I said, Dr. Everson? Yes. Robert, how are you? I hadn't talked to him in 35 years. He's on the phone talking to me. I said, well, I'm doing okay, you know. I said, how are you doing? You still practicing dentist? Oh, no, I retired back in 89. He said, well, you know, I'm sorry to hear about your mom and your dad passing away. Lorraine was so faithful to bring you down there all the time for your checkups and all the work and everything. I just appreciated her so much. I said, okay, great, Dr. Everson. Nice to talk to you again. Here you go. I handed the phone back to the guy, and I'm going, what in the world just happened here, you know? I thought, this is so strange. How this guy, I never saw the guy again. That was the only time he was ever there. And he knew Dr. Everson, and so that story just kind of floored me. Well, today in our series here, I'm going through Advent, and the series is focusing on a movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And at the beginning of the sermon series, George Bailey was on the bridge. He was going to jump off the bridge. His life was in a mess. He was fearful. He didn't think he amounted to anything. So we're back on the bridge again. He's ready to jump off. And somebody jumps off into the water. So George Bailey has to jump in and save him. pulls them out of the water. They go back up into this little shack that's near the bridge, and they're drying their clothes off and things like that, trying to warm up. And George asks this guy, he says, "Who are you anyway?" He says, "I'm Clarence Oddbody, AS2. He said, "What does AS2 mean?" He said, "Well, that's Angel Second Class." He said, "Angel Second, what are you, some kind of fallen angel? You don't have wings or anything like that on you." He says, "You're the typical angel I would get is somebody who doesn't have wings, kind of a crazy looking old guy, you know." He said, "Well, I haven't got my wings yet, but you're going to help me get my wings, and that's why I'm here." So what Clarence proceeds to do is to show George Bailey what the world would be like if he had never existed. And it was quite amazing, of all the things, all the lives that George Bailey actually touched in the world that he just didn't think were that significant. I mean, first of all, he saved his brother Harry from drowning in the river there when he was a kid. Well, then Harry went on to serve in World War II, and he saved a bunch of men on a transport that was about to get blown up or whatever. So none of that would have happened. Harry would have died in the river there. The men on the transport would have died. So that was just one aspect of it. Bedford Falls. He had so many ties into Bedford Falls, but when he went back to see what it was like, if he had never existed, it wasn't Bedford Falls anymore. It was Pottersville. And Pottersville was gambling, bars. I mean, it was vice all around. I mean, it was just one big cesspool there, you know. That's what it ended up being, because he wasn't there. So he got to see what kind of impact he really had on people's lives that he just didn't perceive. He didn't see that. He didn't get that. And there are shepherds in our story today, and they're out in the fields tending sheep, and I would imagine they probably think their life is kind of mundane. You know, there's not much going on. They're probably thinking, "What's my life all about? What purpose am I serving here?" And they probably have maybe some fears of their own. But then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears to them, and the first thing that hits them is fear. They have this tremendous fear when the angel of the Lord appears to them. And that's often the case. When angels appear, people get afraid. And they always say, "Don't be afraid." That's the first thing they say, "Don't be afraid." And this particular angel says, "Don't be afraid, because a Savior will be born." So the second thing is that they're overwhelmed by the situation. They're overwhelmed with wonder, and they're overwhelmed with joy in this situation, because the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And there was a whole multitude of heavenly hosts there. And it says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." That's what they were all praising. So in our story, George Bailey discovers the wonder and the joy in just everyday life. And after that, you can remember him running through the city just thankful for just the most mundane things that he had taken for granted for so long. So, you know, I don't know where this guy come from in 2009. He might have been an angel for all I know. It has me wondering to this day. But I do know for sure that God pays attention to our lives. He knows what's going on. He pays attention to the details. And sometimes I don't think we get that. Sometimes we don't perceive that. And we need something to sort of shake us out of that and to remind us. And I think maybe God sent this guy just as a little reminder to say, you know, I know all about your life. I know about your fear of the dentist when you were 5. I know your whole life. I know what's going on. I'm there. I'm with you. And it just reminded me that God is in every detail of our existence. But sometimes we don't see that. We get these blinders on. We get into our daily routines, the rut of life or whatever, and you go into that and you don't see things like you normally should see things. So it takes a new set of eyes to see what needs to be seen in the world today, and we can have that through Jesus Christ. One of the things in this story was, what if George had never been born? Well, then the question is, well, what if Jesus had never been born? What would this world be like if Jesus was never born? I was pondering that this week. You know, we can look around. I watch the news. Everybody watches the news. It's always negative, 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 negative on the news all the time. But there's a lot of good in this world, too. There's a lot of positive things in this world, you know. There's just many, many things that are blessings, and we should be thankful for that. And sometimes I think we miss that. We get so focused on the negative, we get so focused on the things that are going wrong in our lives, that we do not take the time to look around to see what's going right in our lives and the world and things like that. And there's plenty of it out there. There's a lot of positive things going on. So, you know, I wonder what this world would be like. It'd be a lot worse off than Pottersville, I can assure you. If Jesus had never died for our sins on the cross and was raised from the dead, we'd be in a lot worse shape than we are right now. So I invite you to look around, to refocus things, and maybe step back a little bit and gain a new perspective on things, and try to find where those positive things are in your life, those things you maybe take for granted that, you know, I got news for you. It ain't going to go on that way forever. You need to pay attention to those things in your life that are there now, because you just never know, you know? So I encourage you to look for those things in your daily life. Finally, the shepherds went to see for themselves what had happened here, the birth of the Messiah. They went to see, and I think Jesus invites us to come into his presence once again, maybe almost like for the first time, and experience the risen Lord and what it means to be in the presence of the Savior and the joy that that can bring. And I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves of during the season. Sometimes the Christmas season, it's that time of year, we got to do this, we got to do that, we're going to do this, we got to get all the presents, you know, you go through routine. But I invite you to try and step out of that routine a little bit this year and try and see things as they really are and experience just the joy of everyday life and the loved ones that you have around you, friends, family, whatever it may be. Just find those things that you're thankful for and acknowledge that and be joyful for that, because sometimes we neglect that and we shouldn't do that. So the Lord wants us to be joyful, and joy doesn't mean always laughing and carrying on. That's not Christian joy. Christian joy is a deep sense that the Lord is present in your life, and it gives you a sense of real joy in your heart that the things of this world, there may be some gloomy things out there, but they don't have the final word in everything. They're not going to darken everything in this world. There's a light that is broken into this world in Jesus Christ, and we are to let that light shine in whatever way that we can. So I encourage you during this season to be joyful, to discover again what it means to have a Savior in Jesus Christ who has conquered evil and sin and things like that and gives us the opportunity of new life. So I encourage you to embrace that again during this season and live that anew and try and see things with a new set of eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.